And as you're seated, why don't you grab your Bible and turn with us to Galatians chapter 2 as we continue our study in Galatians. Now, I want to give you kind of a picture of what is going on in chapter 2. We'll go through chapter 2 together fairly quickly, but we're going to end up at the 20th verse, and we have some things we want to tell you about the 20th verse, because the 20th verse is, well, first of all, it's one of the first verses I ever memorized. And, you know, it's one thing to memorize a verse. In release time, we have these kids that, man, they're whizzes. I mean, they memorize verses so quickly. And then they say them, and they say them faster than I can think the verse. And but, you know, it's another thing to get them to model the content of that verse. You know what I'm saying? They say it real well, but sometimes what they say isn't really in conformity with who they are. For those of you that don't know about release time is the ministry that Sally and I do in the public schools. I say Sally and I. Really, Sally does that ministry now, and she's been a real blessing. I think we're still in 22 or 23 of the Long Beach Unified Schools. But here in chapter 2, we have, you know, Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle. As we look at this chapter, he's looking back on something that had happened. Now, you remember that Galatians is about the this group of people in this area. Several churches have been started, so it's not to one church; it's more than one church. And these churches have departed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've gotten mixed up with something else. And Paul is writing, and this is a letter of correction. And so in this second chapter, he begins by talking about an incident that happened, you know, after he had been saved. I guess I should tell you that Paul was living in the place, the hometown where he had grown up. He had had this beautiful experience where the Lord had saved him right outside of Damascus. And then Paul had gone to a city in Arabia. Now this isn't Saudi Arabia. This is a place that is relatively close to where they were, close to Damascus. And there in Arabia, God trained him and taught him. And so he finished with that. He moved to a small, or I'm sorry, he moved back to his hometown. And he was just, you know, really sort of an unknown person for years. And then something very interesting happened. It happened in the city of Antioch. Up until this time, Christianity had been pretty much a Jewish kind of movement, and people sort of mixed up their Jewish learning and heritage into what was going on in the church. And, you know, there were some things that were not quite right, but a team went out from Jerusalem, and they came to Antioch, and they not only reached out to Jewish people, but they also reached out to the Gentiles. And amazingly, at least in their eyes, people came to the Lord. They were really excited. And in coming to the Lord, they started a church. So they had this big church in Antioch that was Jewish and Gentile. And, you know, word got back to Jerusalem. Now, again, you know, the people in Jerusalem, they were kind of surprised that Gentiles were now brought on board. Of course, that's what the gospel is about. It's for everybody. It's not just for one particular nationality. But nevertheless, the people in Jerusalem thought, you know, we should check this out. So they sent Barnabas down to spy out what was going on. And Barnabas was excited. He said, man, this is the real deal. People are coming to the Lord, not just Jewish people, but Gentiles as well. So he thought, you know, I remember this guy Saul. Now, Saul will eventually become Paul the Apostle, but at that time his name was Saul. And he thought, you know, this would be a perfect situation for him to minister in. And so he actually went to his hometown, got Saul, brought him back to Antioch, and Antioch was benefiting from Saul's ministry there. And so we'll take it up there from that point. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Now, this gospel that Paul preaches among the Gentiles, it's the same gospel. It's the gospel for everybody. But, you know, the Jewish people had, like I said, brought some of their Jewish practicing into the gospel. And so Paul goes up, and he privately spoke to those who were of reputation, and not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Paul got the word out, and people understood that the gospel was for Jews and Gentiles, and the gospel was putting your faith in Jesus Christ, period. It wasn't putting your faith in Jesus Christ plus something else, and for the Jews that would have been being circumcised. It was your faith in Jesus Christ, and that's it. There were people that disagreed with Paul, but it says in verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Now, these people that could have been something, that were, you know, something in the eyes of the people, were very prominent Jewish Christians. But Paul said, you know, didn't make any difference. They weren't the ones that saved me. Jesus saved me. Jesus trained me. Jesus taught me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, now who's Cephas? That's Peter. This is his other name. So when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, that's the story. That's what had happened. Everybody understood. At least it seemed like the fact of the gospel had been shared, and people understood that the gospel was for everybody. It was for all nationalities. It was for everybody. But when we get to verse 11, it says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James," now who's James? James is the fella that is really thought of as the head of the church in Jerusalem. And he sent these fellows to Antioch. And here's what happened. Peter would eat with the Gentiles until these guys showed up. And then when these guys showed up, Peter sort of bowed to the fact that they were Jewish, and everybody split up. The Jewish all ate themselves. They didn't eat with the Gentiles. And that was wrong. They got it wrong. And Peter knew better. And, you know, everybody, even Barnabas, it says that in verse 13, the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And, you know, this was the situation. And they're going backwards in their faith. They're not going forwards. However, Paul, he got right in Peter's face and, you know, essentially said, Peter, what are you doing? It says in verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is that anyone can be saved. It's not a Jew and Gentile thing. We're all in this together. And so he said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? And then it says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So Paul, you know, he makes that important statement. I think it was a statement certainly that Peter knew, and perhaps these Jews that were from Jerusalem, many of them knew as well. And, you know, because that was the fact of the matter, it wasn't right for them to divide up and, you know, factionalize and so forth. They're all one in Jesus Christ. And Paul stands up for the truth. And then he makes this statement as he is sharing a bit of his testimony. He says in verse 19, For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. He died. The law didn't die. The law is a good thing, but the problem with us is that we can't be saved through our keeping of the law. And, Peter realized that. I mean, he had Paul realized that, you know, he wanted to do the right thing, but there was a problem. I'll show you a passage in Romans. It's kind of interesting that shows what Paul endured as he sought to, be faithful to the law. It says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. I mean, I'm willing to do the right thing, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And here's his conclusion. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So Paul struggled with the law, and he learned that by the law, there's no way that he could save himself. And I think that we all understand the fact that, sin is a horrible problem. We all struggle with sin. Man's struggle is with sin. The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We come to the Lord and we become a Christian and we're excited about serving the Lord, but then we discover this horrible struggle that goes on. You know, we want to do the right thing, but we constantly struggle with sinfulness. Now it says in chapter 5 of Galatians, back in Galatians, it says in chapter 5 that our spirit is warring against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. That is going on all the time. I don't know if you've encountered that struggle lately. I encounter it every day. The spirit and the flesh. So sin is something that we're all acquainted with. No one is immune from sin. Even people that were men of great renown in the Bible struggled with sin. David, I mean, you read his Psalms and the tremendous insight and his ability to capture that insight in a psalm. David was a tremendously gifted young man, but sin caught up with him. He got involved in a horrible sin. We think of Moses. I mean, God shows Moses to lead the children of Israel out of the promised land. And Moses was a great leader, but he had a temper. And one day his temper just got the best of him, and he blew it. And, by his blowing it, it cost the children of Israel a great deal. So all of us, we know that sin is not only a bad thing, it's a destructive thing. Sin can destroy our lives. It can destroy our marriages, our families. It can destroy a culture. It can even destroy a nation. We're all aware of the destructive power of sin, yet we find ourselves fascinated with sin. Sometimes we discover that we are incapable of resisting that sin. You know, we say, "Well, I'm not gonna fall into sin. I can play with this a little bit. I can just kind of check it out." But we find that we are actually, addicted in some cases to sin. In fact, listen to this. Sometimes we get involved in a sin, kind of a personal thing, private thing. Nobody knows we're involved in it, but we're playing with it. And at the same time, we are upset. In fact, we're even hateful toward others that we know of that are involved in the same sin. It's just, sin is a horrible, horrible thing. And, we find that there are areas in our life where we are vulnerable. I guess a question that we should ask is, why does God allow sin to be so attractive to us? You ever think about that? I mean, why is it that sin, I know some of you, you take one particular sin and you're really strong and you're really good, but there are other sins, man, they grab us and they get a hold of us. And You know, we think, why in the world does God allow this sin to be so attractive to me? Well, I'll tell you the answer to that. At least one answer is that God allows sin to be attractive so that I can tell when what I say is not in conformity to what I do. Let me state it another way. Sin is attractive to us so that we can make that that analysis, so to speak, as to what's more important, God or the sin that is so attractive to us. You know, sometimes we pride ourselves on how good we are in one area, but another area we're not so good. And God puts us in that situation where we have to make that sobering realization that, wow, I've got a sin problem. This sin is getting to me. You know, there's another question that comes up, and that is, why does God leave us weak and vulnerable in our own flesh? Well, the short answer to that is so that we would totally rely upon Him. So when He gives us the victory, there'd be nothing to boast about except the fact that God did it, and to Him be the glory. Now, there are times when sin comes and they're victorious over us. And we see no way out. We see, wow, this sin is bigger than I am. I don't know what to do about it. Well, here's God's answer. God puts us to death. God puts us to death. A dead man is dead no matter what the temptation is. Now, let me just have you turn to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, our old nature is crucified, but we have to reckon that old nature, that old man, dead. And that word reckon is a faith word. Now, when God comes into our life, when Jesus comes and the old things pass away, all things become new, we understand, sometimes right at the very moment that the Lord comes in, but we understand that God is doing a work in us. Now, everything doesn't change all at once. I can have a problem and not really realize it's a problem until God puts His finger on it and says, now look, John, I want you to stop doing that. And I look at it and I think, wow, He's right. That's a problem. I may not have ever regarded it as a problem, but now I see it. Now the Lord is beginning to reveal to me. And, I think, wow, what am I going to do about this? Well, the Bible says that we are to reckon that particular habit, whatever it is that God is putting his finger on, we're to reckon it dead in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, when we reckon something dead, that sin begins to die. Now, I'll admit, there are times where sometimes it's imperceptible. We don't recognize at the moment that it's dead, but, we now God's got our attention. Now he's focused on that. He makes us be focused on it. And, as we continue in the Lord, that particular habit in our life dies. It does. It may take a little while, but we get to that point where that which once vexed us, that which was once a huge problem, guess what? It's dead. It's dead. And we are now experiencing that joy of being freed from that particular sin. Now, let me just say that this does not happen when we regard our faith in the Lord as sort of a part-time thing. Oh, it's Sunday. I got to go to church. And maybe you go to church and it's a great service, good worship. The Word of God ministers to you. But you think about it for a few minutes, but once you've left the property, you're back to your old self. You're back to your old life. And you're thinking, well, next Sunday I'll be back and maybe there'll be something more that I can think about and that I can... But listen, Christianity is a full-time occupation, isn't it? It's more than an occupation. It's a life. And as we leave this church, we need to say, Lord, I thank you for showing me the things that you've shown me. And Lord, you've shown me that there's an area that I need to die to, and I want to die to that. I want to be everything that you've called me to be. And Lord, you're showing me that this particular area in my life, it needs to have that sentence of death upon it. And as you exercise that reckoning the old man dead, reckoning that area dead that was once alive, and you didn't even know it. I mean, I know people. I experienced this myself many, many years ago. I've been free of it for a long time, but I wasn't always a pastor. I was in another occupation, and sometimes things would get stressful, and things would just get out of hand, and I would involuntarily. I mean, I wouldn't even think about it. I would say some swear word. And, God brought that to my attention. He actually used a close brother in the Lord to kind of nudge me a little bit. And as he focused on me, this area in my life, I thought, man, I should not do that. This is something that I need to reckon dead. And I reckoned it dead. And it took a little bit, but, it's gone. It's gone. I mean, that is not a problem that I've experienced at all for many, many years. God caused that death that I've experienced in Jesus Christ to make that sin disappear under the blood of Jesus Christ. And many of you've experienced the same thing. And what I say to you in closing is that if we are to experience that death in Jesus Christ, we've got to be full-time. We've got to be full-time on it. And I'm not saying so much that we've got to be full-time on dying to sin. We've got to be full-time in our relationship with Jesus Christ every single day, that we're asking the Lord, Lord, what do you want to do in my life concerning these problems, and more importantly, Lord, how can I be a blessing to the people around me? And as we focus on those things, we find God doing a work in our life. And one of the works that he does is that he causes those things that are sinful for me to actually be gone. They've died. And I experience in a fresh and new way that I am a new creature in Christ, that old things have passed away, and that continues to happen. There's a little problem that I'm working on now that I've reckoned dead in Jesus Christ. Didn't really realize that it was a problem, and it's dying. It's going to be dead real soon, because as we look to the Lord, God is faithful to put to death those things that need to be put to death in our life. And in that place, he fills our life with new things. And it's just a glorious, glorious experience. It works. It really does. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word to us today, that you are the one that puts to death the old man. And Lord, we reckon it dead. That's a position of faith. We just believe you that once we focus on that problem, once we specifically say that's dead in Jesus Christ, that it's going to die. And Lord, we thank you that it works. We thank you that that is a very key part of our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are new creatures. And Lord, we might look old on the outside, but inside, Lord, you're doing a new work in our lives. And we rejoice in that. We thank you for the good work that you're doing. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in each one of our lives. Not just here today, but Lord, every day as we seek you, Lord, that you would show us the things that need to die. And then, Lord, that you would continue the wonderful work of life that you're doing in our lives. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.